Amen. Please do sit down. Is there anyone who's going to do the reading, or is it me? It's me. Fantastic. Can I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? What I love to do is take a passage of scripture and expound it. But unusually for me, that's not what I'm going to do this evening. And this is really going to be a launching off point for a little bit of a tour through just a few of the early chapters of Acts. But this is where we're starting, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And so this is what we'll read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's good sometimes to zero in on particular verses, but it's good as well to take a broader view and to have a bird's eye view. Picture is coming up on the screen, the New Testament church yesterday and today. If you just go back one, then you will see the pride of South London, Crystal Palace, and my son and I have season tickets. We're just at a few rows from the pitch. And when you're there, you can see the players' faces. You can see the excitement. You can see the ball flying past. Occasionally the ball sort of goes over our heads or comes towards us. And you get a really particular view by being close up. Excitingly, Palace had a bit of an up and down season last season, and one of the ups was making good progress in the FA Cup. And we went to the FA Cup semi-final, which is now held at Wembley. And I got these tickets and see the seat number and everything. I think, great, we're going to be there. And you get to Wembley and you go up these steps. Is it here? No, we've got to go up a bit further. And you look at the number and you go up from more steps and some more steps. And then there's landing that you come out of. And you look at your number and you see you've got to go up higher. And then you go up again and again. And there's another sort of landing area, this hallway. And you think this must be it. No, there's some more steps and you're going up and you're going up. And eventually you emerge and you look down on the pitch from an extraordinary height. We really were quite close to the back for the semi-final. And when the players run out, you're actually not 100% convinced. Is this your team or is this the opposition? Who are these people? There's these little ants running around on the pitch at the bottom. And initially, we were a bit disappointed. Given what I'd paid for the tickets, you expect to be in the dugout with the manager because they weren't cheap. But you're looking down and you think, wow, it's not quite such a good view. But one of the things that happened as the game emerged is that you realize you see things with this broader view, this bird's eye view, that you don't see when you're pitch side. You see the player in space. They probably can't hear you shouting to pass the ball over to the left because you're about half a mile away. But you can see it even if you can't communicate it. And you can see the moves unfolding. You can see the shape of the teams. You can see the shape of the game. And there are things that you can see when you pull back and take a broader view. And that's what I want to do this evening. And just pull out some things from these early chapters of Acts, going through to about chapter 10, that are really exciting and relevant for us as a church today. I've not preached this before, and when I went through this, I pulled out about 15 things and thought, I've got to cut those down, cut them down to about 8, and then cut them down again to 6 that I will try and do in fairly short order. But there are things here that I really think that God wants to say to you as a church. I know he wants to say these things to me, and I think they are so exciting. One of the things that I want to commend to you in respect of this weekend is a focus that I think for me has become clearer as the weekend has gone on whole life missional discipleship, 360 degree discipleship for mission. And thinking about your different missionary congregations, thinking about the different work that goes on, the diversity, the exciting diversity, I think that this is a vision that is clear and which holds everything together. It's part of your DNA here at South Parade Baptist Church. It's what you've been at your best, prioritizing mission, prioritizing outreach, thinking about the whole of our lives for Christ and God. And I think that's something exciting that you can reflect upon together, following Jesus into mission wherever he leads. And that's certainly something that's relevant here in the book of Acts and relevant in the points that we're going to look at today. So first of all, devotion to the scriptures. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles give their teaching. They knew the Old Testament. They related it to Jesus. But it's also the apostolic testimony, the testimony about Jesus who came to us, Son of God and Son of Man, who taught, who rose, who died, who rose from the dead, who's ascended into heaven. It's the glorious gospel of our glorious God. They're teaching the good news of Jesus. And it's exciting to see that the early church devoted themselves to these things. They didn't just listen. There is that devotion, head, heart, and hand. And we see that they went out and they not only believed it, but they lived it and they shared it with others. One of my friends was talking recently about a film, The Book of Eli. I don't know if any of you have seen it. I've seen little clips. I've not seen the whole film. Looking forward to seeing the film. I suspect there might be some things in it that are a bit violent. It's sort of apocalyptic Western. So it's this slightly unusual film. Denzel Washington is in it. Always very watchable. And there is this book in the film. And my friend is saying, you know, the book, it's definitely the Bible. You sort of tell it's the Bible. It's a mainstream film, but they're looking at it, they're reading it, they're engaging it. And the thing that struck him and the thing that struck me from the clips that I saw is that this book changes people. Reading it, engaging with it, hearing it, people are changed by this book. There is something alive. And as we think about the scriptures, inspired by the Spirit of God, applied by the Spirit of God to our lives, there is something vibrant, living, and something for us to take on. We are to be Bible-shaped people. And so we see the New Testament church, they are devoted to the scriptures. And that's a word for us today. Second thing, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 and in many other places as well. If you have a Bible, you might just like to flick over. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. And you see there that it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of mission and ministry. And it's God's renewal for mission. I identify as a charismatic evangelical Christian, and actually the charismatic part is important to me, the power of the Holy Spirit. But thinking about that and reflecting on the charismatic movement in Britain over the past 10, 20, 30 years, I think there are times where things have just gone off the page and it's become very inward looking. It's been too feelings focused and it's not been missional enough. I tend to call it sugar rush Christianity, that people can't survive without the next experiential hit. And it becomes very, very light with very little depth and very little cutting edge. That's not what we see in the book of Acts. This is biblical renewal for mission. In the press of difficulty, when they're praying, when there is a threat of persecution, when there is real persecution, they pray. The place where they are meeting is shaken, and then they are thrust out in mission to speak the word of God with boldness. That is the renewal that we see in the scriptures. That is the Holy Spirit power that is what we need today. And we need that in all our churches. We regularly need it. We need it as individuals. We need it here. Openness to the wind of the Holy Spirit. I have a quotation here from Jim Packer, which leapt out at me, not least because it was in the midst of an article that was very technical and quite dry. And when you're wading through this, you suddenly come across this extraordinary passage where he says this: if you neglect the Spirit, you lose your focus on the fellowship with Christ that he creates, the renewing of nature that he effects, the assurance and joy that he evokes, and the enabling for service that he bestows. And so you slip back into dry orthodoxy and dead formal religion. You end up with aspiration and perspiration without either inspiration or transformation. You end up with a religion of low expectations, deep ruts, and grooves that become graves. The reality is that there are some churches that are like that. And we need constantly that refreshing and renewal, that openness to the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the early chapters of Acts. The third thing is a commitment to prayer. A picture coming up on the screen, which is from Korea. A friend in the lead there, Daniel Dongwon Lee, who is the pastor of Global Mission Church, pastor emeritus now of Global Mission Church in Korea. And it's an extraordinary setup, which I'll just say a little bit more about in a moment. But the thing that struck me most of all, actually seeing this on the ground, was their commitment to prayer. I guess some of you who are aware of the scene in Korea will be aware of this, just the emphasis on prayer that there is. And while the services are going on, there are people down below in this sort of basement area who are praying. There are little rooms where people come together to pray. There are people praying through prayer requests, people who have a real ministry of intercession. And it's prayer that is really focused on hammering on the gates of heaven, calling for God to bless. It's not easy prayer, it's spiritual warfare, it's doing battle for God, it is full of faith without presuming on God, and it is just giving to prayer. And that is something, again, that is so clear in the book of Acts, and is something for us today. One of the real signs of renewal in the church in the UK are things like 24/7 prayer, the Global Day of Prayer, some of these things that happen in London where people come together, churches come together, and they pray. People who are on their own, individuals who are giving themselves to prayer. And that's something on my heart for you as a church here at South Parade. Prayer that is really focused on vision and mission, that is listening and receiving from God as well as giving to God. Prayer in the context of mission. And that is what we see here in the early chapters of Acts. Fourth thing, a church that wants to grow. And so you see that, and they're not coy about saying that. So Acts 1:15, you have 120 people. Acts 2:47, more are added. Acts 2:41, we're told the number 3,000. Scholars argue about this, but it may just be 3,000 men. And the women are not counted in that number. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But they're saying the numbers. They're actually saying, here are the people who are coming. And as they go on through the book of Acts, they're reaching out one-to-one. They're reaching more people. And then you get to Acts 10 and 11, and the gospel is just getting a bit stuck. Is the gospel going to go out to the Gentiles? Peter sees this vision that unfolds in front of him, and he says, no, Lord, I'm not going to these unclean Gentiles. And God comes to him again in grace and challenges him, and they bust through this barrier, and the gospel goes out. And so they're not afraid to grow. They're not ashamed to grow. They want to grow. They maybe would be accused today of empire building, but that's not what's on their heart. It's the kingdom of God. It's seeing men and women who are lost, who need to hear the message of Christ, coming to know him personally. Ones and twos, threes and fours, tens and twenties, thousands who are coming, Gentiles as well as Jewish people, people from all sorts of people groups. And it's exciting to see what God is doing around the world. I said a little bit about Korea. Just a great privilege of preaching in this church where there are just so many people, and it's just so humbling. The church as a whole is 30,000. They're not packed into one building. It's multi-congregational, so you have 3,000 people. And at one point in the service, all the screens came up and the different campuses that they have. We saw what was going on there, and people waved at us from the campuses, and we waved back. And it's so exciting. And yet we have opportunities here that maybe they're not quite grasping in Korea, or they don't have in the same way. So they knew me as someone who taught in a theological school, who trained other pastors, and they didn't know much about the church that I was from. So after a while, they were saying, well, can you tell us about your church? And I said a little bit about Lewin in Streatham, saying, you know, it's very small as far as you're concerned, 400 people. But just incidentally, threw in the 74 different nationalities thing. And some of the pastors looked at me and said, how many? I said, 74. And they said, well, we've got about 30,000 people, but actually we're not sure that we have 74 different nationalities. It's nearly all Korean. We have some Chinese, we have some Japanese, there are people who come, there are some English people, but actually we may not have 74 different nationalities. That's amazing. And here where you are in Headingley and in Leeds as a whole, where the congregations are spread, there must be more than 74 nationalities. What an opportunity that God is giving us in this day and generation. Yeah, mission and ministry is tough, but this is an exciting, exciting moment. I hope it's an exciting moment for you as a church, as you just contemplate the possibilities and the things that God is leading you into. A church that wants to grow. The fifth thing, a church with problems. This is the thing that was actually the last on my list, and the temptation is to leave this out and to gloss over it. But actually, I think this is very, very helpful to note this. Because sometimes we say very, very glibly, we want to be like the New Testament church. We need to be back to the New Testament church. We need to get back to that. And then you look in the New Testament and you see Corinth and you think, actually, there's a few problems here. There's a few issues. Being baptized for the dead, what on earth were they thinking about? It sounds a bit strange. And there's all these arguments that are breaking out. And you look here in Acts and you see, yeah, there's some wonderful stuff going on, but Ananias and Sapphira, do we really, you know, how do we deal with that? And there's an angular part of God's word that challenges us, and there's persecution, and there's issues, and there's all sorts of things that are happening in Acts that show that they had problems. A particular one that I've picked out is just an issue at the beginning of Acts chapter 6, where there is a dispute that breaks out between different factions in the church. So the disciples are increasing, there's growth. Where there is growth, there's nearly always problems. And the Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The normal Christian life, the normal church life, there are disputes, there are problems, there are issues, there are arguments. And to note that is a positive thing. Because when we experience problems and difficulties and issues, we recognize that actually this isn't something unusual. It's not like we're the only church that has those problems. Actually, it's here in the book of Acts. Interesting to see the way that this is actually solved. Because for them in Acts chapter 6, the solution is not so much in the prayer meeting this time, but it's in the church meeting. They come together and they discern the mind of Christ. And it's interesting that the Hebraic Jews, who were probably at this point the dominant group, appear to give way to the Grecian Jews, because those they appoint to help with the daily distribution of food all have Greek names. And I think it's one of the exciting things about these verses that here you have a church, and they're not saying, it's me, myself, I. We've got to get our own way. What they're saying is, we want to discern the best way forward for the church, and we are willing to give away power to help others. And what happens is that a roadblock is busted through, a barrier is gone through, and the problem is fixed, and the church is able to speed on rejoicing. So a church with problems. And finally, a church that found their joy in what would last. Read at the very beginning of the reading that we had, Acts chapter 2, that they were glad. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And there is that sense of joy in their lives. And I think as we read the book of Acts, we just sense that. Not just looking for words that say joy or gladness or happy. You actually get the rhythm of the text that is just so adventurous and it's so joyful. And you just sense that joy coming through again and again. And it's great to know joy in our lives. But so often joy is fleeting. My final Crystal Palace illustration. You have Jason Punchin there on the screen, wheeling away, having scored in the FA Cup final. Amazing. We were there this time. We were really, really close. We were pitch side, and he was celebrating just in front of us. And there's just incredible joy, so unexpected and just amazing. And we were all leaping up and down. I was knocked to the ground by this enthusiastic Crystal Palace fan behind me. And Joe said, my son, are you all right? Of course I'm all right. We've scored. It doesn't matter. And there's this incredible joy. And I remember thinking, my team are winning the FA Cup final. I never, ever thought I would see that day. And there was that sense of joy and elation and exuberance, which lasted for 176 glorious seconds. And then Manchester United scored. I know if you know those of you who are Leeds fans will sympathise with this. And you don't want to see Manchester United win. But I'm afraid it didn't look very likely from that point on that we were going to do anything. And we got to extra time, but Manchester United scored again. And so that sense of joy, you tell yourself, well, it's been a great day, and it doesn't really matter. And we didn't expect to win. But of course, it does matter, really. And it's a bit deflating. But what's interesting about this joy in the book of Acts and the joy that we read about in the New Testament is that this wonderful sense of joy endures through disappointment. times. There's persecution, but they're still joyful. There are problems in the church, and yet the joy just sort of can't be put away. There are challenges, there are issues, they're being scattered. Paul, when he gets through into Philippians, is in prison, and yet he's able to rejoice. People are preaching the gospel because they don't like him and they want to cause trouble for him. But he says, nevertheless, I rejoice, and you should rejoice with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again, I say rejoice. And that joy just keeps on bubbling up. Think of Billy Bray, a Christian of a former generation who was a Pentecostal believer who was persecuted for his faith. And he said, they can shut me up in a barrel and I will still shout hallelujah through the bunghole. It's that joy that just can't be suppressed, that can't be kept down. How do you keep that joy? I think the way that it happens here in the book of Acts is that they are focused on God and the gospel and doing his work. That's where their heart is. That's where their treasure is. And they recognize that God is strong and sure through any and every circumstance, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that is the truth that just dominates the world, the big story by which we understand everything else, the story that says that suffering does not have the last word. They have their joy in gospel work, so they see people coming to faith, and it's wonderful, and it's exciting, and they report it, and it's this great adventure, and all this other stuff that is happening that you would expect would just drag them down into the pit is still there, but it's outweighed, it's dwarfed by this amazing joy as they focus on the Lord, as they focus on the scriptures, as they focus on the things that last, and as they get the gospel out by life and by lip. And so exciting. So many things that I could say from the book of Acts. I think there is a great series here that would fit in very much with where you are as a church. But there's so much that's exciting. I encourage you to read Acts. I encourage you to live it out in your daily life. Let's pause for a moment and we'll pray. I will lead in prayer, then Claire is going to come back. Then there's just one last thing that I want to say, and then that's it. But let's just pause together. Great and glorious God, the God who loves us in Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Lord, in the ways that you have spoken to us today, and especially this evening, we pray that what has been of you would remain with us and nourish our hearts. If anything's been said that isn't of you, we pray that it would quickly evaporate. But Lord, if you've spoken about Bible and Spirit and prayer, if you've spoken about mission and vision and discipleship, if you've spoken to us about joy, if you've renewed our faith, if you've fired our hearts and our minds, if you've given us fresh insight and direction for the future, Lord, we want those things to be lived out in our lives. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would come, not just in illuminating light, but in enabling power, and strengthen us to be the women and men that you have called us to be. So, Lord, we lift one another to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Anne would like to come up and lead us in the last song.